If it weren't for him, I don't know what I would do. Some people look at me sometime, and I know they mean well. They look at me and they say, man, everything is going right for you. You got a nice wife and kids and a church to pastor, and basically get this idea that my life must be pretty serene and comfortable and happy. And to a large degree, I mean, I am happy. I'm pleased the Lord's goodness to me. That doesn't mean that I'm without discouragement and difficult times. And you go through those things too. You feel that way. How is it that we're supposed to make it through life? And I'll tell you the way I make it. I get so low, I just have to sit down and look up and say, God, help. And you know, I find when I do that, that's enough. That He is enough. And if the whole rest of the world were to turn against me and not like me, as long as God likes me, that's all right. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes that's sometimes you know, you walk with the Lord for a while, you know what it's like. That's maybe all that you have to go on. And He's enough. Today I want to talk about Jesus Christ, the true vine. Of all the things that we've talked about with Jesus so far, I think this is the most challenging of all the metaphors. We've looked at the bread of life. We've looked at the light of the world. We've looked at the good shepherd. We've looked at the way, the truth, and the life. We've looked at the resurrection and the life. But getting a handle on what Jesus meant with the vine, I think, is more challenging than all the other metaphors that we've looked at as we try to get a picture of who it is that we're following. And I just looked today. We don't have our banners up today. We don't know who to follow. Our shepherd isn't on the wall. But we want to follow the good shepherd. And part of who he is, he said to his disciples, I am the vine. So we're going to have a prayer, and we're going to go as far as the Lord will let me go. And before you start throwing tomatoes. Glenn told me last week, he said, why do you ever apologize for the service going long? We used to have a pastor in another church they were part of. He would say, this is God's day. If you think the sermon is going too long, just get over it. That's not my spirit and personality at all. But anyway, let's have a prayer, and we'll do as much of it as the Lord gives me peace to do. Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you and worship you. And thank you that you are enough. May this message drive us to the conclusion that you are all we need. And would you help us, Lord, to trust you as the true vine? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What do my wife and Curious George have in common? Go ahead.
Same initials.
Yes, they do have the same initials. That is, and we're tracking down the right course here. But what's that? And they look the same too? No, I didn't say that. Someone in the crowd said that today. No. Hey, Curious George and my wife both like swinging from vines. I didn't tell her I was going to tell this story on her. Now I'm going to really embarrass her. We were just dating at the time, and she came and visited my parents. I want to say it was maybe the second or third visit that she had come to Huntingdon, where I grew up in central Pennsylvania. And my parents had arranged for us to be out in a cabin on a lake in a beautiful kind of secluded retreat, all the four of us together for, I don't know, 3 or 4 days. I can't remember exactly now. One of those days, the three of us, myself, Christina and my mom all went for a hike, and we went through some wooded areas, and we were kind of exploring Lake Racetown. Lake Racetown is a man-made lake. A river was dammed up, and so there are little fingers of the lake that just kind of go everywhere. It's kind of a, but it's a local thing, Lake Racetown. So we were investigating it. We were walking through a wooded area, and my wife came upon one of these. She wasn't my wife at the time, but I'll probably refer to her as that. She finds this vine that's snaking its way up in the tree, right? And she gives it a couple tugs, and before I can even get out a word, "Don't do that," she's swinging on the thing. Is this true or not?
It is.
This is true.
It's 20 years ago, though.
Has it been that long?
This is
no kidding. She remembers the date. I couldn't have pulled that out. So she grabs his vine and she swings. And when the pendulum reaches the maximum of its arc, you know what I'm saying? The arc reaches its full extent. The vine gave way. And she landed on her backside, sprawled out like an eagle, looking up at the sky. Thankfully, she was smiling and wasn't seriously hurt, and so she brushed off her embarrassment with the dirt and got back up. Now, vines are only fun if you stay connected, if they stay connected. Are you connected to the true vine? Now, John chapter 15 begins with this word, right? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Husbandman means literally farmer. Actually, the word in the original is Gorgas, which means farmer, vineyard keeper. He's the one who tends the vine. So Jesus is the vine, and for the first time, Jesus tells us something about His Father in the picture. His Father is the farmer who tends the vine. What sense is Jesus a vine? Now, I can get the resurrection and life stuff. That on Easter Sunday, that fits. I get that. I get the light of the world. He's the good news, and people are turned to His light, and the light comes on, and they find out what real living is all about. I get the light. The bread of life is a little challenging, but I can get that. If I take Him in, I can live by Him. But the vine, I need a little help here, don't you? I am the vine, the true vine. How's that for help me? So we need a little bit of background here. We need a little bit about farming, and we need to know a little bit about what's happening in the scenario. So let me back up. This is in the same discourse, or Jesus said it at the same time in which He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And He said it to a group of disciples who had just been told, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to depart from you." What? We've spent 3 years with you. We've laid down our families. We've laid down our occupations. We've left our homes. And now you're leaving us. Thank you very much. You can almost sense that kind of spirit. I wouldn't say it was that kind of crass or maybe that callous of the disciples, but they're concerned. He's leaving them behind. How are we going to make it? The next question, how are we going to make it? Without you, how are we going to make this thing fly? This whole kingdom thing that we had, you were supposed to be the king. How does a kingdom fly without a king? What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? Let me ask you a question. Don't you at life sometimes think to yourself, how am I going to make it? How am I going to get through this? Hey, and especially when my king is off gallivant in heaven somewhere and he isn't right here with me. How am I going to make it? You know what Jesus is trying to do to comfort His disciples? He's saying, listen, I'm the vine. And if you stay connected to me, you can make it even if I go away. Even if you can't touch me, if you can grasp the vine, you will still be all right. And so I think a great message for us here today is, listen, Jesus Christ is the true vine, and if I can stay connected to Him, I can make it. Now, how am I going to do that? Why should I stay connected to Jesus Christ? Here's the message. Number one, because your life depends upon it. If you're following by outline, your life depends on staying connected to Jesus Christ. Now, Now, one of the key words in this passage of Scripture is the word abide. You first find it in verse number 4. You're going to have to look at your text now because it's not going to be on the screen. I don't think I put it up there. Chapter 15, verse number 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." I read it quickly, but three times the key word appears in that verse. And the first time is a command. You must abide. Abide in me. This is the first three occurrences of a word that appears 11 times in this chapter. This chapter is about abiding. I'm trying to get at the bottom of a very complicated picture, vine. We're not used to, anybody have a vineyard? A grapevine anywhere? In your house? In your home? No. See, we have a hard time connecting with vineyards and vines. We don't have them. I did see a beautiful one this week when Steve and I were out door knocking, saw a beautiful archway into a home with a grapevine. But we're not used to that. And he says, you need to abide 11 times. The word means to remain, to abide. Or as I'm putting it today, to stay connected. I have to be in Christ. The word for it in the original is meno, which sounds very close to minnow in English. And you know what a minnow is? A small fish, right? So my Greek professor when I was in college said, remember, meno means to remain. So picture yourself standing inside a minnow pond, and you're remaining in the minnow pond. That's helping me to remember the Greek word. Anyway, it means just to stay put right where you are. To stay connected. To remain in me. If you will abide in me. If you will remain in me. Hey, then it'll be okay because you'll bear much fruit. Alright, so the key here is abide. It's a command. Well, how am I supposed to abide? And why would I want to abide in Christ? Letter number A. Because there is only life in one vine. Why do I want to remain in Christ? Why do I want to abide in Him? There's life in only one vine. Well, it fascinated me as I was studying the text this week to read verse number 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Why didn't He just say the vine? Why did He have to add the Greek word for true here? So I want you to ponder that for a minute. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. What's so important about Jesus being the true vine? I think the answer is almost immediately obvious. Because there are some vines that aren't true. Can we make that case? Did you know if you do a Google search, you'll come up with that there are 19 major world religions. If you dissect them into their larger groups or divide them into larger groups, about 270 different major religious groups in the world. Now, if you split up just Christianity, you'd come up with greater numbers. There are like 23,000 different sects of Christians. You know, half of them don't even have a denomination. They're just one independent little church believing something somewhere. But for our terms, 270 different ways to get ready for the afterlife or to follow a god, major world religions. Are there not many false ways out there? Psalm 119 verse 104 says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." There are false ways, and that's immediately obvious, and it's not necessarily our fault that people get on the wrong way. Jesus had 12 disciples, and even one of them was a devil. One of them wasn't connected to the vine. He was a dead branch. And he was eventually broken off. He went out and hung himself. And his bowels fell out according to the New Testament. Not a very pretty picture. But he was never connected. There's no life in him because he wasn't connected to the vine. There are many false ways out there. My wife and I just finished reading a book by Lynn Wilder called Unveiling Grace. Great book if you encourage you to read it. You'll enjoy the read. Plus, you'll find out how one family broke free of the Mormon church. It all started with a Baptist preacher, of all things. Gotta hate those Baptists, you know, just always in there messing things up. A Baptist preacher met their third son, Micah. He was serving a mission in Orlando, Florida. The Baptist preacher challenged him and prayed for him that he would just simply meet the Christ of the New Testament and that his eyes would be open. Eventually, the Mormon missionary heeded the plea, began studying the New Testament. In about, 3 to 6 months of studying it, he finally found the real Christ, the one of the New Testament, and he became a believer. But that's not all. As he began his search, he invited his girlfriend into the search too, and Alicia, she too became a believer as she studied the New Testament, and she came out of darkness in the light. And that's not all. As he was doing his search, it inspired other family, three other siblings to start a search. They all came out, and then eventually his parents. And so in a period of about 3 years, 8 family members and sons and daughters-in-law and all that all came out of the Mormon church. Wonderful story. They left the false way and they got connected to the true vine. Because not all vines are true. Not all vines lead to life. And only Jesus leads to life immortal. So you got to be connected to the vine. And that's the difference. The second point is almost immediately obvious. What's the next thing on the screen? I can't remember. Oh yeah. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. You got to be connected. Next screen, letter B. There's no life in some branches. We already mentioned Judas. No life in him. He was cut off. Hey, he looked like a branch. He acted like a branch. He ate with the branches and he prayed with the branches. And the other branches even let him carry the money sack for the disciples, didn't they? He looked on the outside for every bit a believer on the in crowd. But in the end, he was cut off. Look at verse number 2. Every branch that beareth not fruit, what does God do with it? The vine keeper, the farmer, what does he do? He takes it away. The idea here is cut off. Some translators, commentators have debated this, and they think the word means to lift up, but in order to cut a branch away, you normally lift it up, apply the pruners, take it off. I have a mesquite tree in the backyard. I've done this various years. As it grows, some of the lower branches don't bear any fruit anymore. They look like dead, and so I prune some of those off. That's what you do with the dead wood. And what do? You take the dead wood over into a pile, and you either throw it away, or in ancient times, you just burned it up. And that's exactly what verse 6 says happens to every branch that doesn't bear fruit. And every branch that beareth not fruit... Oh, someone read it. I don't have it in front of me. Verse 6. 15:6. Yeah, they're gathered up, cast away, and that's exactly what would have happened to the dead branches and to those who don't know the Lord. They're gathered up and cast away. Not a pretty picture when you think about eternal consequences based on that. At any rate, where do I want to go from there? So who are these branches that bear no fruit? I've already given you the picture of Judas, one of the 12 disciples. But these are said to be in Christ, but we know from the context, because they're cast away and burnt into the fire, that they really have no part of Christ. There are other passages I could go to in the New Testament, but let me just sum this up. There are some people, even in our churches today, who look and act like Christians, but they're not really part of the vine. They're acting the part. They might even in there kind of feel like I'm okay because I've always been... I talk to some people in the community and they say, I'll ask them, do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're ready to meet God? And they'll say, oh, I've always been a Christian. I grew up in church. Really? Because the New Testament says that you have to receive Christ to become a child of God. And some people think they're in and they're not really connected to the true vine. I know about this. I have siblings. Recently, I've had contact within the last 6 months with 2 of them. I've shared this with the men's group, but not with you. I was able to reach one by letter after trying in vain to get him by phone, and the other one I did reach by phone. Here's how it went. I've been burdened for their souls for years and have tried not to pester them. They just think their brother, he's the Baptist preacher. All he does is talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Everywhere I go, he's right there with Jesus. So I've tried to leave them alone for a while. About 10 years, I didn't talk to them. I prayed for them every day, but I haven't talked to them until just in the last 6 months. One of them I finally got to talk to, or sent him a letter, the first one. I gave him a letter, and I just said, I'm concerned about you based on, you know, what the little I know about your life. I don't know that really God's a part of it, and I'm concerned about your soul. He wrote back, and this is the gist of it. Me and my family are fine. Evangelize the people in your neighborhood and leave me and my family alone. Now, is that the response you would expect from a believer? I'd expect to say, Mike, thank you for being concerned, but I settled this. I'm ready. I believe. That was heartbreaking. Because you know what? They grew up in the same home I did. They heard from teaching from the same parents. They went to the same church that I did. But I believe, and I don't know that they do. The other one called him on the phone. It took me forever to get a hold of this guy. He never answers my calls. And his message box is always full. Don't you hate the people who never empty their message box? You have people like that too in your life, don't you? You can never get a hold of them. Finally, for some reason, he picked up when I called him. So I talked to him briefly. It was a short conversation. We chatted for a bit. And then I asked him about his soul. I said, how's your relationship with God? Phone went silent. Tension in the air. It was awkward for a few moments. But I didn't want to take the pressure off his soul. But I said another word or two, and he said another word or two. But the tension, it was just so tight. And someone had to break the tension. And he did. He hung up on me. And I haven't talked to him since. You know, it breaks my heart. Is it possible for some branches not to have any life in them? Yeah. And it could be people in this church. I was that way till I was 13, and finally the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, you know, I've been playing the part of a Christian, but I haven't really been sure. I'm going to get sure today. And if that's the case for you, I want to invite you, lock in. Get grafted into the true vine today and take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is nothing to dance around with. You need Jesus Christ for life. But that's not the only thing you need for life, for the vine for. I am the true vine. You guys doing okay? All right? Point number two. I'm actually shortening this. I'm not looking at my notes, so I'm keeping it short. We're only getting the gist of it today. Your life depends on your connection to the vine. But there's something equally true, and I believe it's really the preeminent message of this passage, and is your fruitfulness depends on your connection to the vine. The first part of the message is a message to people who may not be believers. But the second part is really a message for believers, and I believe it's the primary message Jesus was after when he spoke these words to his disciples almost 2,000 years ago. He wanted them to know, I am the vine and ye are the branches, and if you abide in me, verse number 4, let's look there again, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. There's a second key word. I already told you one of the key words was abide, which means to remain, get in, stay connected. The second word is fruit, karpos in the original, and it means fruit, but not in the sense of bananas and oranges, but in the sense of what you're bearing outwardly in your life as a result of being connected to Jesus Christ. So this passage is about fruitfulness, and I want you to consider some steps in the process of fruitfulness in your life. All right, because Jesus is interested in every person bearing fruit. Letter A, pruning for your fruitfulness. Verse number 2, and I'm back there. Jesus said in verse number 1, I am the true vine. He said in verse number 2, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Second part of verse number 2 says, and every branch that bears fruit, what does he do to it? He purges it, right? What does it mean to purge? The word means to prune. Means to prune. Some have rendered it cleanse, but I think only in the sense of cleansing the tree of branches that aren't fruitful. If you've done any farming or gardening, you know that these little sucker shoots will shoot up off your plant. And all they do is steal all the nutrients that could be going to the fruit. And so if you're going to get a very good, luscious, prosperous kind of fruit, you want to cut the suckers off. Have you ever done this to a... I do this. I got a pomegranate. Every year I get new shoots coming out the bottom. So I'm down there at the bottom cutting off all those new shoots because I want the growth up in my bush. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I want you to understand, if you're a believer and you're connected to the vine, part of that means you're going to be pruned because I want you to bear fruit. Jesus' chief interest in you, now that He's gone to heaven, is that you bear fruit for Him. Hey, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Because God's done some pruning in your life. I don't know that you can be a Christian for very long without getting some pruning done. You know, this really goes against the health, wealth, gospel people. This goes against the Joel Osteen stuff that says if you get connected to the vine, you know, He just starts sending in money and Cadillacs and bigger houses and better relationships and wonderful spirit. And here God says, no, listen, if you're connected to the vine, what am I going to do? I'm going to prune you. Oh, groan. What did I sign up for? Your family isn't excited about your new faith when you go over to share it. Instead, they invite you to take it outside the house and never bring it back again. Some of you have been there. Your commitment and beliefs may be openly ridiculed by co-workers and acquaintances. Your circle of friends might narrow as others don't want anything to do with someone they perceive as Sally Super Christian. Your expectations of a happy Christian life are interrupted by an unsolicited trial sent by God to refine your character and deepen your faith. Trials, difficulties, pressures, part of pruning that God does to us. I don't know if I knew all this about Jesus up front, I would have been excited about it. I am excited about fruitfulness. Hey, I want to bear fruit. I want the vine dresser, the farmer, to kind of look at my bush and say, hey, something is going on good there. I want to be that kind of bush. I want to be a fruitful bush. I don't want to be pruned. You know, when I get into trial, the first thing that comes to my mind, and doesn't this come to your God, how are you going to get me out of this? And the second thought is, how soon are you going to get me out of this? Isn't that what we think when we're in a trial and a difficulty? Absolutely. But as I grow and mature, I'm finding out that God isn't so interested in fixing my trial as He is in fixing me through the trial. Did you get that? There is a difference. I really had an issue. My daughter's almost 4. Well, she'll be 4 in September. But we really had an issue after she was born. She wouldn't put on enough weight quick enough for me. The long story short is, we couldn't get her on her health plan because she was in the 10th percentile. If she would have been 11 or 15, it would have been okay. But she's in that first bracket on age growth charts for infants in America. She was under the 10th percentile. What was she? Do you remember?
3% at one point.
Well, it was 3% at one point. So the insurance company, the underwriter, wanted to uprate her. You know what uprate means? That's not good when we're talking about this thing right here. The wallet. All right? Not good. But we looked at it, there's no way we could add her, so we just had to find other alternative methods. And for a while, we were on these temporary plans. Every 6 months, I'd have to find another one and re-enroll. You ever had to do that kind of crazy stuff? Hey, thankfully it's all worked out. But there were, our family all has insurance right now, but for a while I remember saying to myself, and I may have even said it to my wife, I said, won't this trial just go away? Because it was every 6 months, every year, refiling with the original insurance company 6 months later to see if they would take her on at the normal rate. And it was just a pain in my head forever. And then, I'm learning, right? You're learning too. But God isn't so interested about fixing my problems as He is about fixing me. Because at the end of the trial, it's not just about getting out of the trial, it's so that I bear more fruit in the future, and so I learn to trust Him, and that He can trust me with more things. Ah, pruning. That's part of fruitfulness. It means if I'm connected to the vine, I'm going to be pruned. That's also a little bit of a blessing and encouragement. If you're being pruned, It's proof that you're in the vine. It's proof that you belong. That Jesus considers you part of His vine. I got to move on. There's another interesting thing about the text, not just about pruning, but about the increase of your fruitfulness. The increase of your fruitfulness. Notice verse number 2. When we first find the word fruit, it is in verse number 2, because every branch that beareth not fruit, He takes away. But every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that He might bring forth more fruit. And then we go to verse number 8, and it says, much fruit. And then we go to verse number 16, and it says, fruit that remains. And there is a logical progression in the passage that as you're growing with Christ, there's going to be fruit, then more fruit, then much fruit, and then fruit that it remains, which is kind of almost in a circle. If I abide in Christ, I'll bear fruit. And the more fruit I bear more fruit, my fruit begins to remain, which is the same word abide. So I go from abiding to getting fruit, and then God gives me fruit that abides. Did you get the circle? Isn't that interesting? I didn't have more time to develop that. It's just an interesting thought. I abide. There's this tandemness about fruit and abide in this passage. My fruitfulness directly connected to abiding. And if I abide, my fruit's going to remain. Got to move on. Hey, listen. Are you increasing in fruit? Are you growing in Christ's likeness? Is there more evidence that you belong to Christ? Are you producing more? If your fruit isn't growing, then you're not growing, and there's a problem with your Christianity, and you might have to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's a good thing to ask, am I increasing in my fruitfulness? Finally, see, I'm not looking at my notes, I'm almost done. I should do this more often, huh? We've talked about fruit, but I really haven't told you what the fruit is. To me, this is the most interesting part of the whole message. What kind of fruit does God want me to bear? A lot of people believe, well, not a lot of people, a couple of friends on my shelf, believe that verses 1 through 8 is one unit, and verses 9 to 16 is another unit in this passage. Verses 1 to 8 uses the metaphor of vine and branches. And verses 9 to 16 is a mirror, but it takes away the language of vine and branches, but teaches the same truth. If that is the case, then verses 7 and 8 are the end of the first section, and verse 16 is the end of the second section. Now, why did I tell you all that? Because I want us to look at those two verses, which I didn't put on the screen. Make that verse disappear for a minute, Doug. I don't want to see it yet. Verse 15. I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse number 7. I want you to notice what fruitfulness is. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the abiding which leads to fruitfulness. If I abide, if I stay connected, something's going to happen. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now look at verse 16 and see if you don't see a parallel. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. All right? In both passages, fruit is mentioned. Verse 8 says that ye bear much fruit. Verse 16 says that your fruit should remain. Bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What's the tie? Look at verse 7 again. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Look at verse 16. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. It seems that the productivity of the branch is connected with asking and receiving something from God. So I'm going to call this the fruit of prevailing prayer. I'm going to call this that when I abide in Him and His words abide in me, then what's going to happen is I'm going to be able to get exactly what I need for the moment. Now think back to the disciples I told you about in the introduction. Were they fearful? He was going away. Their king was going to... What are we going to do without you? And he said, just be connected to the vine. Why? Because you're still going to be able to ask me for anything you need. And what's going to happen? My Father's going to give it to you. Now that's why we need this next verse, because he had said the same thing a little bit earlier, but they hadn't gotten it. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hey, so even though Jesus is removed, he would be removed within hours to a cross, and then after that, about 40 days later, ascend into heaven, they could still get everything they needed from him if they prayed. Friend, the fruit of an abiding life in Christ is a prayer life that results in getting what you need for the hour, whatever that need is. Now, out of a prevailing prayer life, all kinds of things come. Next slide. We have Christian character coming out. Verse number 9 mentions if I abide in him and his love abides in me. Verse 11 mentions joy. Verse 10, if I keep his commandments, I will abide in his love. Obedience comes out of that. Converts also. Verse 16 says, you have not chosen me. Hey, listen, you didn't decide to be joined to the vine. In the end, I'm the one who appointed you to get joined to the vine. You understand that, right? Before you become a Christian, it's all about you need to believe in Christ, you need to trust Him, you need to make the decision. But as soon as you walk through the gate of Christianity, you look back, and it's all a Christ, it's all a grace. He's the one that brought you. You had nothing to do with your salvation. That's another story. You've not chosen me. I chose you to be in my vine. I chose you to be one of my branches. And I want you to bear this kind of fruit out of prevailing prayer life. Hey, do you have a problem with love? Abide in Christ because love comes out. Do you have a problem with joy in your life? If you'll get into Christ, joy will come out because that's in Him. And the more that you're in Him, the more of His juices flow into you. I'm constantly praying for love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and meekness, and faith, and temperance. Why? Those are in Christ, and if I'm in Him, they ought to be coming out in me. I can ask for improvements in my Christian character and obedience. God, I'm having a hard time obeying this thing. But if I abide, I can get His help through prayer to keep the commandments. And I can get His help as I go. Verse number 16 again. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The word go suggests to us that we cannot separate the idea of converts or people being drawn to our faith through our witness as we prayerfully go forth. So what's the fruit? It is a productive prayer life out of which you get everything you need, whether it's character, help with obedience, help with reaching converts, all comes out of the same thing. Alright, do you think you understand why He's the vine and you're the branches? This is what He wants from you. This is the connection, and with Him you can make it. You can make it in the Christian life if you're connected to Jesus Christ. Final thought. You know, it used to be really hard to connect with people when you were serving in the military overseas. Today now you can take out your cell phone, right? And you can talk to someone on the other side of the world via cell phone. And if you have the right program on your phone, you can even do FaceTime and look at the person all the way around the world while you talk to them. Amazing. But connecting with those that you loved in a war or on a battlefront was not so easy in the past. I'm thinking of the Civil War. We have a lot of surviving letters from the Civil War era. It's a picture of an envelope coming up and then a letter from the Civil War. All that men had to stay connected to the girlfriend, the wife, the mother back home was a piece of paper and a charcoal pencil. And with that connection, they would write letters, and that letter would be sent back home, and then soon a letter would come from home. And sometimes that would be all that a soldier had going into battle, was that little letter folded up close to his heart. That gave him the strength to go through another day and face another battle. And I want to say to you, friends, that God has given you a love letter. And that if you keep it close to your heart and abide in that letter, that word, and you talk to Him, then you can endure and you can make it whatever He sends to you in your life. Stay connected. Get in the vine and never let go. Because He's all you need, whether He's in the room with you like He was with the disciples, or whether He seems removed in heaven somewhere. He's your vine. Keep Him close to your heart. You have all you need to make it through life. Shall we pray?